Ephesians chapter number 4 in your King James Bible. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 26. Let's all stand for the reading of God's Word. I want to preach tonight how to argue with your spouse. Here we go. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good, to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, and wrath, and anger, and clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Father, as we look at these verses tonight and a few others, I do pray for your help this evening. And Lord, I thankful, Father, for the homes that are in our church and the marriages represented here this evening. And Father, being a husband and having a wife is a great thing. Lord, being married is a wonderful thing, and I believe that you bless it and want it to be, Lord, the best part of one of the best parts of our lives. And Lord, I pray that you would bless tonight as we look at how to communicate, how to handle conflict in the marriage. And Lord, I pray that you would give us insight. Lord, help us make the right changes. And Lord, bless our homes, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I want to talk tonight just a little while on how to deal with conflicts. We'll probably have a few of those type messages on this next couple of weeks. I think it's important that your children watch their parents handle conflicts scripturally and not just deal with them, but bring them to a resolution. Every conflict can have a resolution. And sometimes we continue to have the same problems over and over again because we deal with the conflict, but not to resolution. So I want to talk about that this evening. All marriages encounter conflicts. All of them. Good marriages are not void of conflicts, while bad marriages are not always full of conflicts. All right? So sometimes we think, well, if it's a good marriage, there's no conflicts, and if there's a bad one, they must be full of conflicts. In a marriage, when there's conflicts, because of where you put your gum, okay? It is not the amount of conflicts that determine a good marriage or a bad marriage, but how you handle them.
Right.
All right? And I've known several marriages that begin with or somehow encounter lots of conflicts, but if they deal with them scripturally and correctly and bring them to resolution. And so good marriages are the ones that have learned to properly and scripturally deal with the conflicts. And I watched my parents had lots of conflicts. I think there was like five of us. but I'd watch them many times, they would argue about their conflicts and their problems, but never resolve them. And this kind of bring them to a, you know, kind of a compromise. And then the next time they argued, all those same conflicts would come up again. And they dealt with them over and over again. And so you can deal with the conflicts. And then I want to talk about how to do that. So how is it argue in a scriptural way? Good marriages require good Christians. All right? Good marriages require good Christians. To have a good marriage, there are some fleshly attributes that you must put away. In our text tonight, in Ephesians chapter 4, and verse number 31, the Bible says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." So there are some things that a good Christian puts away from them. You take it off. You agree with the Word of God. You agree with God that these are fleshly attributes. They're sinful attributes, and you put them away. These are the attributes that defile and destroy not just your home, but your marriage and everything around you. Listen, bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, evil speaking, these touch every relationship of your life. You can't just focus them down to, well, I'm just going to treat this one person bad. No, when you have these in your life, when these consume your flesh and consume your character, they impact every relationship of your life. It's no wonder why some folks, as they get older, become more lonely in their life and have less friends, because these attributes rule their life. And it's amazing, again, as a pastor, and just as watching Christian people, how many people let bitterness dwell in their heart and their life. I think one of the biggest sins among God's people today is a sin of bitterness and unforgiveness, because there's things in their life that just won't let go of. And it may have been a tragedy. It may have been an awful offense. It may have been a real offense that deep hurt you deeply. I understand all those things. I wasn't born in some kind of confine and raised up in a commune somewhere. I was raised with real life. And I've been around real life for all my life. And I've dealt with people for a long time and realized that there are some real tragedies that take place to people, real hurts. But that doesn't excuse or give an excuse to carry with your life bitterness and anger and wrath and evil speaking. And by the way, that word malice, it talks about that on purpose, intentionally, you want to do evil to somebody. You say, that's not me. You let bitterness ruin your life, it will be. That's where bitterness leads. It's to intentionally do wrong, to injure somebody with your words or with your actions. And when you get to that place in your life, it's very hard to overcome that. Very hard to come back from that. Now, it's not impossible, but I just watched it's very hard to do that. And so these are the attributes that that defile and destroy that we're to put away from us. To have a good marriage, there are spiritual attributes you must put on. Verse 32 says, "Then be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." These are the attributes a Christian is to put on. And so we've been born again. We've become a new creature in Christ Jesus. But God doesn't force you to be these things. We have this idea that once I get born again, that, you know, I am who I am, and it's all going to be easy. And if God wants me to be more kind, He'll make me more kind. God wants you to be kind. And it's up to you to put on that attribute and to say, well, I don't feel like being kind. You don't have to feel being kind. To be kind.
Right.
You don't have to feel like it. There was I thought it was a pretty Tuesday. I had a good time at school and college. There was a young man that we were all in the chapel area, and that's where Church Ed is, and I audited that class. Pastor Woodward is a teacher, and so he was teaching on how to conduct meetings in the church and different ministries and how to have pulpit presence, which I failed all those again. But there was a young man sitting in the front, second from the front row, right in the middle, and he was busy doing some extra work. So first, Pastor Weber said, "Son, what are you doing?" He said, I'm working on some things for my job. He said, "Son, you're in my class. Why are you doing that?" "So I can stay awake." I thought, all the dumb things to say. All the dumb things to say to Pastor Woodward. So Pastor Woodward said, "Young man, you can leave my class now." And there was this big conflict, you know. And the young guy got mad for being rebuked and got sent out of the class. Told me how to stand in the hallway. He said, "What were you doing?" I was laughing the whole time because I just thought it was humorous as a pastor watching all this. But I really behaved myself the rest of the after morning. And my next class, the same young man's in my next class that I take. And so he was in there and he was mad for being rebuked publicly. And by the way, it's hard to take rebuke publicly. I understand that. But he was mad. And so some of the students that were his friends said, "You owe that Brother Woodward an apology." He said, "I'll not apologize until I feel like it." Well, you don't have to feel like it to apologize and be right. You can, listen, if you know you're wrong, even though you don't feel like apologizing, get things right. I know some of you liberals sitting here tonight say, "Well, he should have rebuked him publicly." Listen, if he can't take that, he better not get in the ministry and be a pastor, okay? The college is kind of a gleaning ground for snowflakes. And ministry is not a place for the faint of heart. Anyway, you don't have to feel, the whole point, you don't have to feel like doing right to do right. This idea, "Well, I got to feel like I want to be kind," is nonsense. And so God says, and by the way, I don't want to come across as a snowflake or a millennial, but can I say to you husbands, you need to be tender to your wife.
Yes.
God, listen, I know that every woman is a little different. There are some women that are more sensitive, others, some are tough. Some need a little more attention. I get the whole thing. I'm not new to this thing. I'm not a novice. But men, you need to be tender to your wives. Nothing wrong with being tender to your wives. And I've seen too many the other way, too extreme. And you might have a good wife that'll put up with that because she's supposed to. But in the long run, you'll hurt her. And you'll break her heart. And so be tender toward your wife. Be tender toward each other. A great marriage, maybe you might want to have that facade on the outside. Everybody else thinks, well, they're a tough couple. If that's what you want to do, that's wonderful. But behind closed doors, make sure your wife knows you're tender toward her. Your tender heart toward each other. Be tender. Be tender. And in every conflict, you can always be kind. Every conflict, you can always be kind. In every conflict, you can always be tender-hearted. In every conflict, you can always forgive as you have been forgiven.
Right. Yeah.
Remember that. When you deal with conflicts and offenses, what people have done to you, remember that you have been forgiven. And when you refuse to forgive others of their offenses, what you're saying is, I am better than God. I am more important than God is. And I want God to forgive me and redeem me, but I'll not forgive anybody else. You place yourself then in a level higher than even God himself has placed himself. And so you must forgive as Christ forgave you. And if you can't do that, then you'll never be right with God again. As long as you hold that grudge to that person. Now again, we're not dealing tonight was the offense real or not. That's not the point. The point is, if you can't forgive, then you can't be right with God. And I know of a lot of people who hold grudges against their husbands or their wives for a long time that want to pretend they're right with God that are not right with the Lord. And so you must have a good marriage. Be a good Christian, have a good marriage. I want to say, as we look at this tonight as well, resolve to stay. As we look at the scriptures tonight, resolve to stay. Resolve to walk with God and to serve Him together. Regardless of the conflict, just resolve that you're going to stay married, you're going to stay together, and you're going to walk with God together, pray together, read the Bible together, come to church together, go soul winning together, love, do things in the ministry together, but resolve to walk with God and serve Him together. Resolve to settle all your conflicts scripturally, and resolve to love each other. I think some of the greatest couples I've watched and been encouraged by are those who've learned to laugh together. At each other, by the way. Not, I don't mean that in a negative way or to hurt each other. But my wife and I, we laugh a lot with each other and at each other. My wife just does things that make me laugh. And I don't mean to be unkind to her or be rude to her, but I just laugh at her because she's funny at home. Now here you think, well, she's so proper and she does everything right. But my wife does some crazy stuff, and sometimes things fly out of her mouth that you're like, where'd that come from? And it's hilarious. And so we laugh at her because at first she's not laughing. But when she finds it's funny, then we laugh together. And so I think the greatest couples that have a good marriage are those that just learn to laugh at their own failures, at their own shortcomings, at their own stupidity at times. And by the way, if you think I laugh, you ought to see my wife. She has a lot to laugh about. Okay? Enjoy each other and resolve to do that. Now, I want to give you tonight, that's introduction. Let me just spend about 15 minutes and give you, I've called this next section, Establishing Rules of Engagement. Okay? Some rules of engagement. Let me give you of things not to do, okay? Things not to do. First of all, number one is this, don't threaten divorce. That word never should be spoken, ever, in your vocabulary. Never threaten divorce. If you've been threatened divorce, your heart is already a long ways down that road. All right? And it's a lot easier to do something once you start. Let me tell you something. Nothing is spoken until it's thought. All right? So what comes out of your mouth is because it's already in your heart. Once you speak it, it makes it a lot easier to put it in action. And what happens is you start, the first time it'll like be like this big bomb in the room. You said the D word. And you can't believe that you said it. It's finally out there. Then you might not say it for weeks or months, but the next big conflict comes along, it's easier to say it again. And the next thing you know, you're making steps that direction. Never speak the word divorce. And number two, don't compare your spouse to other people. Don't compare your spouse to other people. Don't say you are just like, okay? Don't say you're just like your mother. Well, one, you don't know because you don't live with her mother. Right? Or you're just like so-and-so. You don't know that. Don't say things like, I wish you were like Miss so-and-so or brother so-and-so. Not that we're any great example. My wife and I we've had our own troubles. We're not the best Christians in the church. Never have been. Probably never will be. But there was a couple in Missouri that when they fought, he would say to her, I wish you were like Mrs. Mast. Well, guess what? She hated Mrs. Mast. And my wife, from that point, could never do anything right in her eyes. Because you got compared. Don't compare. Don't say, I wish you were like, or you were just like. Okay? Never use your children as leverage. Keep your conflicts private. Don't put your children in the middle. They're not pawns in your relationship. Next, never threaten to expose your faults or their faults. I'm going to tell the preacher. Okay. I'm going to tell my parents, or I'm going to tell so-and-so. I'm going to tell the church what you did or who you are, what you said. Don't be a tattletale. Next, don't bicker with each other. A lot of couples bicker. And for some, that's enjoyable, I guess. But bickering can oftentimes lead to, when you bicker back and forth, it just takes one person to be in a bad mood one day, and all of a sudden this bickering turns into a big conflict. Okay, be careful of bickering back and forth each other. Never give in without a resolution. In your anger, in your haste. Oh, okay, and you give in without a resolution. Never give up without a resolution. Never determine you're going to win every conflict. Men. Never determine I'm going to win every conflict. If it's just one, if only one person wins, you both lose. Should be a win-win. If you have a win-win, then you have a win. Don't deny there's a problem to avoid a conflict, ladies. Don't deny there's a problem. There's nothing wrong. Okay? I'm okay. I'll be fine. Don't worry about me. Okay, don't deny a problem to avoid a conflict. Get in there and duke it out. Next, don't keep score. Next, if you're taking notes, I have no idea what number we're on, but I'm on letter K. I'm on letter K. Don't pout and get the silent treatment. Okay? Now I've seen both men and women do that. You wouldn't think that, but I've seen both do that. Pout and get the silent treatment. I've got it down to an art. It no longer works. I've used it so much, it no longer works, but I know how to use it. Letter L. Don't give your spouse the reward or punishment treatment. Don't use intimacy as a tool to get your way. Yes. Don't give your spouse the reward or punishment treatment. Dealing a lot of times with intimacy. If he does what you want or she does what you want, then everything's okay in the bedroom. If not, sleep on your side away from me. Put your look at the wall. Don't do that. By the way, husbands, you can't treat your wife like a piece of property and treat her like she's subservient to you, then all of a sudden expect her to be a cake of dynamite in the bedroom, okay? What's wrong with you? Because you've been a jerk all day, that's what. And they don't operate that way, okay? Don't give your spouse the reward or punishment treatment, that's what I said. Do you get that? Next, don't walk out in the middle of a conflict. Don't leave it. Once you start it, you got to finish it. People, sir. Okay, your wife needs you to finish it. You can't just like, I'm tired of this. I'm not getting anywhere. I'm walking out. Okay, that won't resolve it. It'll make it worse. If you don't talk to her, somebody else will. Okay? All right? You're going to be a lonely old man one day if you don't talk to your wife. If that's what you want, then you're doing a great job. If not, then talk to your wife. Next, don't ridicule, belittle. Don't ridicule or belittle your spouse. Don't ridicule them. Nothing worse than ridiculing a person in a conflict or belittling your husband. Next, don't make light of your spouse's feelings. Okay, they're important. Or else they wouldn't feel that way. Then they might feel wrong, but for some reason that's what they're feeling. And so you have to help them lead them out of that. Don't make light of your spouse's feelings. I'm glad you're taking notes. You're going to need this, Catherine. in about 200 years. There you go. Next, I know there's a lot of them, but these are just really quick ones. Don't bring up the past.
Amen.
Don't bring up the past. These are how to handle conflicts now. If you do this kind of stuff, bring up the past, you're inviting more trouble, okay?
Right.
Deal with the past. Put it away and leave it alone. Don't bring up the past. And it's all easy to do, by the way. It's very easy to do, especially if you've been hurt, okay? Especially if you're dealing with some revolving conflict that doesn't look like it's getting settled. Okay, now if you dealt with something and you made apologies and forgiving was given, don't bring up the past. Move forward. And by the way, with that being said, don't be easily offended either in all your relationships. Okay? Next, don't say things like you always or you never or you always. And you know, don't say things like that because that's not true. And that, by the way, that's easy to get in that habit too. Boy, I've found myself saying to my wife, "You always," and they're like, "Really? You always?" And so it's not always true. Just at that moment, you're being selfish, so you use those words. Next, don't stay angry and refuse the resolution. There are times in my marriage when I didn't want to end a fight. I wanted to be mad, and so there was no reason not to end it. Just except I didn't want to end it. I wanted to fight. Say, you, yeah, I'm flesh and blood. You know, you get cranked on something and you want to prove a point. And so you stay mad. You don't want to bring a resolution. And by the time you bring a resolution, it's like, well, that was the dumbest thing to stay mad about, you know. So, now why do I say all that? Because in doing so, if you neglect these things and do these things, the Bible says in our text tonight that if we stay angry, let something go down upon our wrath, that we give place to the devil. When we begin to put these things and bicker, things that we shouldn't do, we do in our conflicts, we're inviting the devil to come in and give him place in our homes to make havoc. And by the way, he will do that. And so these are the tactics and tools the devil uses to cause division in your marriage and your relationships. And so these are some good things to do in church as well with church people and how to resolve conflicts there. And so things not to do. So we get to number two, how to fight right then. How to fight right. And these are some things that I've read and some things that I've some materials that I've got in my office. Some of these I'll be honest, I've not done myself. I can see whether they'll be helpful. So I'm going to give them to you tonight. And I always want to make that clear because if I preach this like, hey, this is what I do, and you find out that I don't do some of these things, you'd be like, what a hypocrite. There's some things in here that I have not done in my times of handling conflict. Why? I didn't want to do it. And so, I'm not saying tonight that it's wrong to do it. I'm just saying I didn't do it, okay? And maybe I'll start here now that I've been teaching on it. And but I don't think we're going to have a conflict ever again in our marriage, so I think we're good to go. So, number one, how to fight right? Number one, face each other and stay in there. Face each other and stay in there. Look at each other eyeball to eyeball. It's amazing what folks will say over the phone to each other, through texting, yelling from another room. You will say things that you normally wouldn't say. But if you do that, but you be more careful when you face each other eyeball to eyeball. When we first began having our men's meeting downstairs and we went to having our planning meeting every month, we used to sit people in a row. They would sit like this. They would sit like this and I'd be in the front and I would talk to them about the next month's planning and who does what. And sometimes every now and then there'd be a few folks that would give a wise comment, a smart comment, pointed at somebody else in the room. But they did that because they couldn't see him eyeball to eyeball. So after a few of those comments, I started putting people in a U shape so they have to look at each other. The comments decreased. Because now if they're going to say a smart comment that's kind of a hit to somebody, they got to look them in the eyeball. That kind of helped detour some of that. And so, which was a good move on my part. And I get the whole thing. You know, I'm not opposed to cutting up. And Brian, I hope I didn't offend you cutting up here just a second ago. Because I think you're okay. When you deal with people, it's a lot easier to handle conflicts when you deal with them eyeball to eyeball. So face each other. Talk to each other. And as you do that, ignore distractions. Stay with the conflict at hand. Don't bring up a lot of other things that's bothering you. Say, oh, by the way, now that we're talking about all this, yesterday or last month, you did this too. Leave that alone. Leave it alone. Deal with what's deal with the conflict at hand. Ignore distractions and look each other in the face. Look each other in the eyes. All right? So you might have to set a time. It might be you can't deal with that conflict right then and there. You might have to set a time and say, let's talk about this tonight after supper. Let's talk about this tonight before we go to bed. Let's talk this night after we put the children to bed. But deal with the conflict face to face. You may have to adjust your schedule. By the way, sir, you may have to miss a little bit of work to do that. There are sometimes you got to decide what's more important, your job or your marriage. There are times I've been late to a service dealing with family issues. There are times I've canceled meetings and church meetings to deal with family issues because I believe that moment that issue is more important than what God than the other. Now, I'm not saying that church is not important or job is not important. I'm saying there are sometimes when those things take priority. And by the way, if that happens, you will speak volumes to your wife or to your children that you're more important to me than anything else in this life. So you may have to adjust your schedule, deal with the conflict. Don't be in the heat of the moment and say, oh, I've got to go to work. We'll deal about this later. And you'll stop off the house and she goes about her business and all of a sudden you got 8 to 10 hours of feuding, of mailing the pot in your head and going over it a bit. Next thing you know, this conflict is bigger than it needs to be. And so you may have to adjust your schedule. As you do that, also next is guard your tongue. Guard your tongue. Guard what you say. As you face each other, also guard your tongue. Guard your tongue. Ephesians 4:29 says this, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Guard your tongue. James 3:5 says, our tongue is a small member, it boasteth great things, and behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. The tongue can do a lot of damage. And so be careful what you say, all right? Don't resort to name calling. Okay? I'm glad that my wife has never called me names in a conflict. Now, our conflicts can get heated, but she's never called me a name. Now, maybe other folks like that. Maybe you're like, I don't mind, call me a name. You know, if that's your weird way of getting along, that's up to you. But, don't call each other names. Don't insult each other's families. Well, your family's stupid. That's why you act the way you do. That's not going to resolve a conflict, even if their family is stupid, okay? don't resort to name-calling and insulting each other. Keep your tone and your facial expressions kind. A lot can be said in your tone and in your facial expressions, right? And so keep those kind. So you have to guard your tongue as you deal with this conflict. And so how to argue properly and scripturally, guard your tongue. Deal with the situation. Attack the problem, not the person. Remember, you love each other. Okay? Remember that. You made a vow. You love each other. There's a reason why you're married. Right? Next. Halt the history. Don't bring up the past. Talk about that already. Don't bring up the past. Verse 32 says, forgive one another, even as God for Christ has forgiven you. When Christ forgave you, he never brings it up again, does he? Now, the devil might, and you might, but he doesn't. He is forgiven as far as the east is from the west. He's buried in the depths of the deepest sea. He remembers your iniquities no more, the Bible says. And so when you forgive the past, let it go. When they've offended you, and when you've been offended or hurt in your marriage, you can't hang on to it. Forgive it and don't bring it up again. And by the way, that should be all our relationships that we do that with. Once it's been forgiven, leave it alone. All right? And here's the one I don't do. I was reading a book about how to handle conflicts, and it says while you're having a conflict, hold hands. I've never done that. They say it's harder to have a conflict. Does anybody else do that while you're having a conflict, hold hands? I have a good book on marriage counseling, and one of the points that it says was a touch, hold hands. Now, there are times where I might put my arm around my wife, but we've never held hands in the midst of a conflict. And it says that the book says if you are touching, and holding each other, like in holding hands or whatever, it's harder to carry that conflict on than if you are not holding hands. People often avoid this type of sort of engagement because it would be difficult to be mad and have an argument with your wife as you're trying to hold her hand, as you're trying to hold yours. In fact, there's been times my wife's come over, she's put her hand in me, it's like, don't touch me right now, you know? And so, again, we're talking about resolution, not about winning. okay? Right. Now, I will say this, I've already said it before, but don't use intimacy as a way of reward for compromise or punishment. Right. Okay, you can't do that in conflict resolution. All right? And it's easy to, by the way, it's easy to do that. And a lot of times, and most, a lot of times, not always, a lot of times, that's a woman's defense to win an argument. Is if they're not happy at home, they'll use intimacy as a reward or punishment to her husband. And you can't do that. The same token is that you can't treat a wife like garbage all week long and expect her to be hot.
Right.
You don't be like, well, I don't know what's wrong with you. Well, I can tell you what's wrong with her. Okay? I want to say this properly, but making love begins way before the bedroom. You even go to the bedroom. And it's, we think it's a physical act. It begins with communication. It begins with touching. It begins with just treating each other kindly. And women respond to that more than your biceps and your ripples. Okay, all right. you can be as handsome as ever, but if you're a jerk, they don't respond. All right. And so we've talked about that privately if you want to. But women respond to being treated kindly and with respect. And so. Touching is a good way to help settle conflicts. And so we're not trying that. The next time we argue, let's hold hands. We'll report back to church that it worked for us. So, okay. All right. Lastly is this. I should have preached something different tonight. Stay in there. What I mean by that is commit to resolve the conflict. Okay. Sir, if you brought it up, let's resolve it now. Ma'am, if there's an issue, don't just drop a bomb and walk away. Resolve it. Okay? You can't carpet bomb your marriage and expect it to be successful. If there's a problem, let's deal with the conflict and resolve it. And by the way, every conflict has a resolution. And it's not one compromising over the other or one winning. It's you both find what the resolution is. And so commit to staying in there. And when you come to the resolution, end the conflict with the right attitude and prayer. By the way, that'll help your marriage if you end your conflicts with the word of prayer. We don't pray enough, near enough as Christians. I'm telling you, we don't. We think that, oh, well, I pray for dinner and for supper and all those things, and I pray at church. I pray enough. We don't pray near enough as Christians. And you'd be surprised what a, you know, well, what are you, super spiritual? No, but you tell me you can't end your conflict and get it all finished and then say, let's pray about this. You don't know how that would strengthen your marriage. When you tell the devil he's not welcome in your house, that God's the leader of your home, you're going to serve the Lord, and you're going to end the thing with prayer. It seals the resolution. You do that. And so, so stay in there, end the conflict, right attitude, end it with prayer. Now, I'm going to give you two things in conclusion. Keep the conflict at home. Okay? If you're having problems at home, the whole church doesn't even know about it. Okay? You shouldn't be behind the scenes talking about your wife with other men. My old lady, if that's what you're doing, you're destroying your marriage. When she finds out you're doing it, which she will, because nothing stays secret in the Baptist church, okay? She'll find out, you'll crush her. Okay, ma'am, you don't talk about your husband's problems to every lady in the house, in the church house. Well, I'm just going to tell my mom. No, you don't get to tell your mom. You did the leave and cleave thing. Okay, your mom doesn't need to know. And if your mom does find out, she's to say, you know what? I don't want him. Though. Don't talk to your husband. Leave me out of it. Probably because he's right and you're probably wrong. You mean, if you do that a few times, mama, she won't call you anymore. She'll call his mom. But keep it at home. Keep it away from your kids. All right? Now, lastly, I'll say this. Know when to get help with your conflict. Most of the time, your conflicts, if you're a Christian, you can resolve your own conflicts without my help. It's easy. Really, it is. Most of the time, conflicts are due to somebody in the relationship being selfish or both of them being selfish. I can tell you this for sure. 80% of our conflicts in my house is me being selfish. That's just who I am. You may not like that. You may say, well, we're going to get another pastor in here. That's fine. Wonderful. Then I'll go somewhere else and pastor another group of people and tell them the same problems. I'll be transparent. I'm saying, I know me. I know who I am. And I know that our conflicts, real conflicts that we've had, 80% is because usually I'm being selfish. I'm the man here. Pay attention to me. Serve me. I'm the boss here in this house. I'm the king of my castle. What are you doing? And that's been a lot of times the source of our conflicts. And so when you realize, hey, I need to humble myself and be kind, the conflicts usually end up being resolved. But if the conflict can't, and by the way, there are times when conflicts are tough to solve. A few of them, not, but most of them are really easy that you can solve without anybody's business or anybody's help. Because you got the answers right here. And you can read as well as I can read. And you're just as smart as I am. All right? But there are times when a conflict just cannot be resolved. It goes on and on and on. No one asks for help. No one asks for help. And know who to ask for help. Now, I'm going to take this kindly now. I wouldn't find the person with the worst marriage in the church to ask help from. Okay? Now, again, there are a lot of good folks in our church that have a lot of good advice. But you know what? I'd find the person that's been married and is doing it and has a good relationship and they're successful in that and say, what, you know, a lot of times we go where we think we can find the advantage. You know, what's going to advantage me? What can I get? What are my leverages going to be? You need to go where you're going to be told the truth. And let me tell you something, and I think that every church member, now listen, I'm not boasting of myself, I am boasting of the office that God put me in. When people come to you about their problems, about marriage problems, the first word you should say is this: have you talked to the preacher? Okay, only two of you agree. You don't have to agree with me, that's fine, but that's what I believe. You should say, have you talked to the preacher? That's, if I'm the shepherd, then I'm the shepherd. Okay? If you want to be the shepherd, then you come pastor the church. Right? But your first words ought to be, have you talked to the preacher? Does he know? Right? Not that I'm the answer to everybody's problems. I get that. There's some things that other, but don't lead the pastor out of the conflict. Okay? And, but know when to get help. And, I hope that, does that make sense? I hope you're not taking that as I'm trying to be the big shot. Because I don't have all the answers. But I think that the pastor should be involved in some of these conflicts. And again, I'm not jealous, by the way. If you find a good person in the church, you know, there are times, I know this, Brother Victor and I keep our communication open. There are times when folks go to him. Now, he might not tell me all the details, but he'll say, hey, Brother so-and-so, talk to me. Because we don't want anybody playing us against each other. Okay? He's not going to become pastor of this church at my demise. Okay? He's not going to be an Absalom. Okay? You're not going to get him to like, hey, let's get the pastor masked out of here and you can be the pastor of the church. All right? Because I run him off and you off. Okay? I'm not afraid to go head to head with anybody here. But I'm not jealous of him either, because if I know he can help you, I'm all for it. Because that's the bottom line. The bottom line is not my title or who I am. The bottom line is that you've been helped. And you're on the right track. And so I'm not jealous of men like Brother Victor or others who've married a long time that can help. But what I'm saying is don't keep the pastor out. And those that sometimes do get roped in a situation, how do they say simply, have you talked to the preacher yet? And if they say no, then why not? And as we talk, let's get the preacher involved in some of this too, so that way he can be involved in this and at least know about it. All right? Does that make sense to you? I hope it does. This is not me being a dictator. It's not me trying to be, I'm the all the authority here. This is my church and I'm the only one that can do anything here. That's not being that at all. It's me trying to be a shepherd of our church. And sometimes people have innocently left the pastor out and it's gotten to some bigger problems than it needs to be. And so that's what I'm trying to avoid as well. I want you to know tonight, as a pastor, I love the Lord and I love you. And I love good marriages. I love good homes. And I like to see it. I like to witness it. I like to see these young couples, man, just adore each other and love each other and have a good marriage. I like to see our older couples. I like to see it when older couples live that way.